to our webmaster, whose name is Paige. Everybody say hi to Paige. And Paige, we're in a standalone study called Immersed Chronicles, and we're in week one, and we're calling it God's Big Story. And the date is June 23rd, 2024. And Michelle also has, oh, this is Michelle, who's our class leader, and sends out wonderful newscasts, emails each week about our group and what we've learned and how we can pray for one another. So if you're new and you want to sign up for that, you're not beholden to do anything. You know, you can get that. But we'd love to contact you to say thank you for attending and if you have any questions afterwards. So so Jennifer real and Tracy and Sydney can,
so if you want to just get with me and fill that out for you.
Okay. And Bobby, I'm Kathy. Bobby is my husband, and he's over logistics. He's the coffee guy and the copy guy.
And the coffee's horrible this morning, so I'm not the coffee guy.
Oh, gosh. And that's going on the recording. No. Horrible coffee.
Can't beat the price.
And Joyce is our treats person. Yeah. And gosh, Janine, Delphine, did you bring the two cakes?
Yes.
Jim, and you brought the two cakes. Thank you very much. And we brought Danish. So pick your favorite treat. Well, welcome to our interactive classes based on reading. All of us reading, not just Jennifer, who has come for the Immerse series. But all of us are reading through 1st and 2nd Chronicles to begin with. And we are studying together. Believe me, I am learning. And I'm still, this morning, it was amazing. As I was going over my notes for today, I found myself looking at other passages in Scripture that would feed into 1st and 2nd Chronicles, etc., etc. So we never exhaust the Word of God, amen, this side of heaven, okay? So, and the reason that we're in our Sunday school class, that's a good thing because only Jennifer and Bobby and I would be here with Michelle and never mind, I'm getting, Jennifer, I must have said your name 10 times already. But we're gathering in our continuity of scripture class to discuss the Immerse series and being Chronicles at this time because we've done that the past 3 summers. And we open it to anybody who wants to join us. So in the Immerse Chronicles, we're going to be covering 1st and 2nd Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, and the Book of Daniel in 8 weeks. We've never done an Immerse study in 8 weeks. It's typically been 10 weeks. That's not too much longer, or 12 weeks. So we'll see where this goes. But obviously, in saying it this way, we're looking at it from 39,000 feet high. And yet we want to handle it as an inductive study to the point where we can do that. And that's going to be difficult. So, but we're going to talk about that this morning. We're going to get a foundation. As you can see, God's big story, that speaks of having a foundation. And we're also going to, I'm going to ask you at certain times, what are your observations? What are your questions? So, because somebody asked me, are we going to take nothing but questions? Not now. Because otherwise we'll never get off the ground, right? But I hope to, that you have read at least 1 Chronicles. And how many of you have read 1st? I'm going to put down, 1 Chronicles. Great, great. So I know what I'm dealing with. Not what I'm dealing with. I'm dealing with myself, too. I'm still learning. But how many of you have gotten the Immerse Bible, Immerse Chronicles Bible? And have you read the introduction?
No.
Yeah, the introduction is great. This Bible is called the Bible. It's a reading experience series, okay? And SBC has encouraged our reading it, and like Richard, you were praying before, that it's great that the pastors are, that are going to be preaching during this time of Immersed Chronicles are going to be teaching on the texts. And so I'm very thankful for that. But we're going to go over a broad overview, but I want to ask you, in reading the at least First Chronicles, and you really don't know if you're reading it from the Immersed Bible. There are no chapters, there are no verses, but it does tell you on the top of the page whether you're what book you're in, okay? But was it tough going? Was it tough going? I don't want a whole explanation. Was it just tough going? Okay.
Oh, it was really interesting.
It was interesting. You would, Pat, and that's great. That's great. No, I appreciate that. I appreciate that. And I tell you what, as I continued to read, I thought, man, I don't know. This is, I have more questions. I have a lot of observations, but more questions. You've got the handout. What I wanted to bring to your attention is before reading scripture, and it says it in your handout. Let me bring my handout out. Pray and ask the Holy Spirit, who is the spirit of understanding, wisdom and understanding, of counsel and might, of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, to give you wisdom and understanding and knowledge while he's giving you reverence for our great God and fear of the Lord. And as I said before, as best we can, we want to study this inductively. And I want to lay this out. What does inductive Bible study mean? Okay, because this will really help you in asking certain questions and in applying the text. So I wrote it out this way. It's purposefully and systematically studying God's Word on its own terms. Like if you want to underscore those four words on the Bible's own terms, because we don't get to insert our agenda into scripture. We don't get to insert what we think the Bible should be saying, all right? So we don't want to insert preconceived notions. We want to observe what the text says in its context, and then ask questions based on that. And then find questions, or rather find the answers within Scripture, because Scripture interprets Scripture. And then applying the truth of God's Word to our lives. Okay? And we'll talk about that, I'm sure, as application surfaces. And is it like, well, how can I be a better mother? Is that what you're finding in First Chronicles by reading the genealogies? I don't think so, you know, etc. So, but I'm so thankful that I read the introduction, because the Immerse Bible reading experience is Tyndale is in conjunction with the Institute for Bible Reading, and they've made this series, and we're on the fourth series right now, or fifth series, so we can understand God's big story. I was so glad that I heard that, because I've been teaching the big picture of the Bible for over 10 years, and I don't often hear that term. Oh, I teach the big picture of the Bible, okay? And it's so important, because in reading the Bible as God's big story, we comprehend that all the books of the Bible come together to narrate this story, past, present, and future. And as I'm talking about this story, how many stories am I talking about?
One.
There's one story, there's one narrative, all right? And that's so important. And as we read the Bible from Genesis through Revelation, we recognize that there is a progressive revelation of Scripture. God's revealing his plan for the whole world is progressive. It unfolds. So what does that mean? Well, in reading the Bible as God's big story, we recognize, as I said before, that 66 of the books of the Bible fit together like a puzzle. Think of it like a puzzle. And as we read the Bible from Genesis through Revelation, we see that it's progressive. How do we know it's progressive? Well, I'm going to use the Immerse series as an example. Because in the Immerse series, and here's sort of a summation at the outset, we read about Israel's history, God's supernatural history pertaining to Israel and how it impacts the world. So I haven't left anybody out, because some people might say, well, you're always talking about Israel. Well, how Israel impacts the world, because that's God's plan. And in the Immerse series, how many took Immerse Beginnings when we went through Genesis through Deuteronomy, Immerse Beginnings? We read about, and I have this in your handout to a certain degree so that you know what it covers. In the Immerse Beginnings, we read about creation. We read about God walking with man. And you know, how many times have we heard that in Sunday school? Seen it in a flannel graph presentation, right? Walking with man. Do you know how huge that is? God walking with man. God is a personal God. And he walked with man. And in Genesis, we understand that God is dealing in, with mankind. No Jews, no Gentiles. Mankind. And God's purpose for man was to, well, he was created in the image of God with an intellect, emotion, and will. Emotions, I should say, and will. And God's plan was for man to represent God on this earth, to nurture the earth, to protect the earth, to be fruitful and multiply, to serve the earth, to have dominion on the earth. Check out Genesis 1, 26 to 27, and I think it's in your handout, that reference anyway. And then sin entered the world. And what happened? Immediately, talk about progressing. Immediately, God gave man the sin solution, the solution for sin. And we know that solution as the seed of the woman. And at our Bible study at Sierra Point the other day, we were in Genesis, so I was asking, so who is the seed of the woman? And our little friend, I won't mention names right here at this point, but who's not yet a believer, she said, oh, I know who that seed is, 96-year-old woman. And I said, who? She said, Jesus. Oh, okay. And she's been coming to the studies for several years, so praise God. But redemption was brought up. When sin entered the world, immediately God spoke of redemption. And God killed, and here we see foreshadowings in the Bible. That's part of the progression. We see God killing an animal, shedding its blood, covering Adam and Eve with that skin of the animal. And they were driven out of the garden, couldn't eat of the tree of life, because that would have sustained their now fallen condition. And they were no longer innocent, but they were covered by the animal skin. Supernatural birth was coming. The animal skin foreshadowed the supernatural birth, where Jesus in his blood would do something that the animal's blood could never do. And what is that? I'm going to ask you, what is that?
Covering of our sins.
No, see, the animal skin's covered. The blood of bulls and goats covered. Yeah, he would take away the sin. Jesus, redemption means taking away sin. Atonement means covering sin. So in the Old Testament, there was that covering, Tracy, as you said. But remember when John was at the Jordan and Jesus came down and John said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That was glorious news to all the people that were around the Jordan who were going to be cleansed, who were going to be immersed. And it was an immersion of repentance for them. So we went from that in Genesis to the flood, Noah and his family. Don't worry, this is going to not take all the time. But you know what? This is so important for us to understand. If we don't understand the backstory, we're not going to understand 1st and 2nd Chronicles. We're not going to understand Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, and the book of Daniel. Richard?
Well, like you mentioned, well, the Noah's Ark is a kofar, like an atonement covering. So you think, does everyone have to come to Jesus to be saved? Yeah. Look at the flood, this kofar, whatever, it's a symbolic of that too. You know?
It was the pitch. The kofar was actually the pitch. Yeah, and there was a covering because redemption, there had to be a ransom price that was paid, all right? And that's why there was a taking away of sins. They were purchased. Redemption actually means purchase out of bondage, okay? But we've got Noah and his family left after the flood. And that causes some people consternation when they think about it. But out of Noah's sons, from Noah's sons, how many sons did Noah have?
Three.
70 nations came about, all right? 70 nations. And we read that in Genesis 10. And then in Genesis 11, we're introduced to a family whose father's name is Terah. And Terah's kiddos, some of them were named Abram, Nahor, and Haran, okay? And God was dealing with mankind until the call of Abraham. And in Genesis 12, milestone. God called Abram, his name hadn't changed yet, to Abraham. God called Abram, who lived in Babylon, right? Abram was not Jewish. Whoa, if that is news to you, let me explain why I'm telling you he's not Jewish. Just check out Isaiah 43, verse 1. Isaiah 43, verse 1. And Isaiah 43, verse 1 says, "But now, thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob." Okay, we got Abram, or Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So the nation of Israel began with Jacob, based on Isaiah 43:1. "But now, thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel." Israel was is a created nation. And they were chosen by God to witness to the Gentiles. All those 70 nations, that was their charge. And they would be the channel through whom the Messiah would come. And hugely, hugely, you need to see what is on page 2 and is, I'm trying to see where it is. Okay, second paragraph in. See where it says Deuteronomy 7, 6, 8, that God has chosen them as a people for himself. God didn't choose the nation of Israel for salvation. Do Jewish people come to know the Lord? Yes. Yes, they do, individually. And they will as a nation in the future. But when God first chose the chosen people, the Jewish people, it was to accomplish his purposes on this earth. And he is accomplishing his purposes now through Israel. That's why Israel continues to exist. That's huge upon huge that we realize that, okay? Because how many of you have gotten into conversations with other believers about Israel, and there are varied opinions, right? Or, oh, the church is now Israel, okay? No, no, but, and we'll go into that more. But we need to know why God called Israel to accomplish his purposes and to be an instrument of blessing for the world, what I had mentioned in the second paragraph on page 2. Genesis 12:3, "I will bless those who bless you, and him who curses you I will curse." How? Through the Messiah. And God told Israel in Genesis 18:18, he said, God told Abraham, "I am going to use you as an instrument of blessing for the world, for the world." So as we go down to think more of what we studied in Immersed Beginnings, I just want to talk a little bit about the children of Israel in Egypt and how they were there for 430 years. Okay, remember that? I'm not saying that you were there at that time, but you remember reading it? 430 years, and we're told in Exodus 12:41, in conjunction with Acts 7:6, that 400 of those 430 years, they were afflicted. Okay, because remember, Joseph was there at the outset, and everything was hunky-dory under Joseph until there was a new Pharaoh. So God delivered his people, the children of Israel, from Egypt through Moses. But let's talk about Joseph, thinking about Genesis 18:18. When I say Genesis 18:18, think of instrument of blessing for the world. God had Joseph go to Israel, and Joseph wasn't thrilled, but you know what? Joseph had such a good character, didn't he? And so many times we're told that he was such a type of Jesus. in his living and resting in God, okay? Joseph, the Jewish boy, was in charge of the food supply for the whole world. Instrument of blessing for the world? Oh my word, that's amazing. And then at the rescue of the Jewish people from Egypt, what happened? They left, okay, along with a mixed multitude. In Genesis 12:38, it says, and a mixed multitude went with them. With them, went with them. So we know that they are not Jewish, the mixed multitude. They're Gentiles. I mean, isn't that glanced over so many times? A mixed multitude. Egypt was such a conquering nation that they conquered this country, that country, and took the spoils in terms of the prisoners of war, brought them to Egypt, put them into servitude, and those were the mixed multitudes, part of the mixed multitudes that came out with the children of Israel when they were rescued from Egypt. Huh?
Did they participate in the ceremonies at the tabernacle and all that?
All I remember reading about the mixed multitude afterwards was during wilderness wanderings. And everybody was complaining at that time, you know, when they were going through the wilderness for 40 years. But the mixed multitude was a little bit, you know, not so happy, more so perhaps. Patty?
Do you think, were the midwives, didn't they hold, don't you think, with the Israelites?
What?
Didn't they go out with the Israelites?
Well,
were they part of the mixed multitude? Like, we're out of here. They were saving Jewish babies.
Yeah, but I thought that the mixed, that the they were Israel. I thought that they were children of Israel. I didn't put them in. I didn't put them in my mind. I mean, in my mind, it's not that they were Gentiles. But I got to go back and look. Then.
Oh well, maybe they weren't. My,
yeah.
My bad.
Mm-hmm. So okay. So then they parted. They went through the Red Sea. God parted the Red Sea. Do you know what impact that had? Well, it had impact on the people that went through the Red Sea, you know, that were rescued through that, the Red Sea. But it impacted Rahab, the harlot, in Jericho. Because 40 years after the wilderness wandering, the spies are sent, Joshua sent two spies into Jericho. Who did they meet? Rahab. Who does Rahab believe in? The one true God. Why? Because of what she heard. That happened at the Red Sea because of his parting the Red Sea. Talk about one story, talking about how Genesis 18:18, you find that bolstered so many times through the Bible that God is truly using Israel as an instrument of blessing for the world. Then you get into immersed kingdoms. They enter the promised land under Joshua. And are they home free? No. No, because there were struggles settling the land due to disobedience. But you need to know that there was a monarchy and a kingship that was formed, again, for this great nation that God was making out of the nation of Israel. And the people then demanded a king. They demanded of God a king like the nations. God called Israel to be separate from the nations. How did they? Why? How do we know that he called them to be separate from the nations?
Because in chapter 12 of Genesis, he called Abram out of the nations.
Yeah, that's a good point. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And so this, but then he put him in the land of Canaan with all these these nation people too.
But before he did that, he told them that he was sending them in there to destroy those nations.
Well, to make a great nation, yeah. And he had told them along from Genesis to Deuteronomy that he was going to have them destroy the Canaanites. Especially check out Deuteronomy 9, okay, as far as that's concerned. But two, God told them not to marry the Canaanites. God gave them a kosher diet. Okay, people say, oh, for health reasons. And yeah, you know, probably that was a big factor. But when you're not eating, I mean, could you invite a Hittite over for lunch and say, well, I can't eat that, but this is what I can eat. And the Hittite's saying, oh, forget this. You don't have feasting together that much when you have a kosher diet. And when you feast, feasting wasn't like, are we going to have a feast after service today? Do we have a feast at our homes or in restaurants or whatever? And when you feast, what do you do?
Fellowship.
You gather and you fellowship. Exactly. Yeah, you spend time. Richard?
Yeah, even a vegetarian I know, he couldn't join us on our regular dinner after a Bible study Friday. He was like, oh, it's all this separation right there.
Yeah, yeah, right. So kosher diet was one way of handling that. And also there are 613 commandments that God gave to the Jewish people. Yes, he gave them 10 commandments, but when you go through the Torah, through Genesis, through Deuteronomy, there are 613 commandments. That, and it could be the way that the tabernacle, it was the way the tabernacle was set up, what the menorah was used for, etc. That was included in the 613 commandments. Okay. And God gave the Jewish people the land. He gave them the boundaries. Oh, I don't want to go there yet. I still want to hang out with the people demanded of God a king like the nations. So who was their first king?
Saul.
Saul. Okay. Was that a happy time there?
No.
He was tall and handsome. Yeah, tall Saul. Right, right. So, and you know what the giveaway was? His tribe of Benjamin. Already Judah had been designated as the kingly tribe. Like, didn't the people realize? I'm surprised Samuel. It didn't say anything about Samuel, the light bulb going off. But, you know, that's a question for Samuel when we see him.
He took his said that the anointing was off after 2 years into that.
Yes, because he was disobedient.
Yeah,
very
so
much
he lost
disobedient.
The anointing, but he kept position.
Yeah, until at the end. With sacrificing and then going to a medium,
yeah.
Okay, which he wasn't supposed to. Somebody had said something here? No? Okay. So then David was anointed as king, and then Solomon succeeded his father. And Solomon's years were known as the golden years. He brought much wealth into the kingdom, and he extended the boundaries. And the boundaries of that land, this is what I started mentioning before, were given to Abraham in Genesis 15, verses 18 to 20. Never has Israel occupied all those that area where the boundaries are, you know, concerning. That doesn't sound right. But they've never been totally inhabited. But you know what? They will be.
Yes, they will.
They will be. Isn't that wonderful? You can come here and say, it's going to happen. We know that this is going to happen. And that's laid out for us in Ezekiel 48, those boundaries in the millennial kingdom. But we know that that land that God promised to Israel is going to be totally given to them because of Romans 11:29. It's not in your handout. But Romans 11:29 says the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. These unconditional promises that God gave to Israel, they were not dependent on Israel's obedience. They were dependent on God's faithfulness. So then we come to immersed prophets. And we've got 16 major and minor prophets. We've got 17 prophetic books. And we see God's judgment towards the nations. And we see God's judgment toward Israel and chastisement toward them. We see the kingdom of Israel and the kingdom was divided, split into two. It became kingdom of Israel to the north, kingdom of Judah to the south. We see foreign conquests going on with Assyria taking into exile the 10 tribes in the north and Babylon. The two tribes plus the Levites in the south, and there were deportations. We'll get into that next week. But the prophets was really interesting last year on Tuesdays when we were studying the prophets more in depth than we did last summer here. One of the women would say, oh, such gloom, such doom, the prophets. I said, so much hope. So much hope is found there. And the Jewish people were going to be returning. Jeremiah spoke about that. And you can read that in Jeremiah 29:14. And it's written out for you, I do believe. And maybe I didn't write it out for you. No, I didn't. So let me read it real fast. I will be found by you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back from your captivity. Oh, Jeremiah 29 is wonderful. Jeremiah 29, you should read from verses 1 to 14. Because God said, I caused this to happen. I caused you, children of Israel, to be carried into captivity. When I first read that and really read it and observed it, I thought, amazing. This is amazing. And I will gather you from all nations and from all the places where I have driven you, says the Lord, and I will bring you to the place from which I caused you to be carried away captive. Because God goes on to say, because Israel, I know the plans I have for you, mm-hmm. and they're plans of peace. That's not application for us as a church. That's application for Israel. You know, can we say God is a God of peace? Yes. And can we say he's my God? Yes. Can we say my God is one who is merciful? He is all merciful? Yeah. But we need to read it in context, Richard.
And the prophet Isaiah refers to bringing back from captivity a second time in 11:11. So it's not just the first captivity, but a second one.
Well, he might be talking about Egypt. I got to go back to that, because when you think of it, they were rescued. They were taken out of Egypt, being in captivity for 430 years. Or are you thinking going forward?
Moving forward. A second time.
Yeah.
So God's covering
okay.
for both
the Babylonian
right. Right. So then in studying the immersed prophets, we see it wasn't all doom. There was hope. And so we come to Immersed Chronicles. And Immersed Chronicles, that hope continues. And I don't know about you, but I thought, I don't know if I've ever read through 1st and 2nd Chronicles through the whole thing in the past. And is it tough stuff? Yeah. But what a blessing. And this chronicler, I'm calling the one who wrote 1st and 2nd Chronicles the chronicler, because there's debate over who wrote it. It's thought that it could be Ezra, because Ezra is a scribe who comes in one of the returns to Israel. But for now, we're going to call the author of Chronicles the chronicler. And he had written 1st and 2nd Chronicles after the people already returned. Was that new to you? To me, it was new. I mean, I was thinking, I don't know where I placed them. I really don't know. But I didn't realize he wrote so much after the fact. So much after the fact that it was between 450 and 430 BC that he wrote those two books. And when were the returns? We need to get this in our minds. The returns to Israel started in 538, 536, and went on to 445. Okay? So the chronicler wrote quite a bit after that, right? So, okay, that is the picture. And some of you, like I said, might be thinking, why is she giving all this detail to us? Well, it's so important. It's huge to know, so that we, when we read certain accounts in this series that we're going through, we know, God has a plan for Israel. And it's one where he is going to provide based on his faithfulness, unconditionally, and the world is going to be impacted. And aren't we seeing the world impacted today? So by knowing this background, we understand not only going through the rest of the Bible, we understand what's going on today. It directly impacts what we hear on the news, directly, okay, because God is setting the stage and has been. Richard? Or Patty.
I didn't raise it at all.
Oh, Patty.
I'm guilty.
Okay.
I was just to your point about the scriptures giving us hope in Romans 15:4 is where Paul says the encouragement of scriptures we might have hope.
Yeah.
So, mm-hmm. It's because it's not always seeming encouraging, but since we sin and we have foibles and God's faithful, mm-hmm. it is encouraging.
Mm-hmm. And it's convicting, and that's based on God's faithfulness. The Spirit convicts. Praise God, he convicts. We could keep short accounts then, most definitely.
I have a question. Mm-hmm. I always thought that the Chronicles of the Kings were kept by the the king or a scribe for the king that said what happened during their
reign. Oh, it could be, yeah. Like so in Esther, the king asks for the
books,
records.
Yeah. So I never really heard this, that the Chronicles came so much after all this history.
Yeah.
So how did we find that out? How did we find that it was
just there? Well, I did something when I'm pondering, when I found out that, oh, indeed, this was when Chronicles was written, right? Based on criticism, higher textual criticism. When you look at a book, this research has been done for us, but we always need to be Bereans and check things out as well. But I thought, wow, it would be interesting, of the books that we're going to be looking at, what's the sequence? Okay, but I'm going to go there in a second, because Michelle, did you have a comment?
Well,
did you have a comment?
I was just reading this morning, and I'm not sure where it was, but at the end of one of the accounts of the genealogies, it says, and they live in this land, this village or this land today. You know, like, so he's giving all this genealogy of all this past, you know, hundreds of years.
Starting in with Adam,
and then
right?
And then he'll say, and the son of so-and-so, the son of so-and-so are in this city, and they live here even today.
Yeah.
So that tells you that whoever's writing this
yes.
is kind of doing what Moses did, where he took the Toledot.
Yes.
Like, this is the, you know, this is the genealogy of, which happened long ago, and I'm writing it now.
Yeah.
And so that, to me, was a clue that whoever's writing this is writing about something that is starting from things that happened long ago and just writing it.
Now, but to his time now,
right,
obviously,
to his
time now. But his time now was 430, okay, BC. And get a load of this. You might not realize that the Chronicles, they are one book in the Jewish Bible, okay?
Right.
And it's the last book. History
right.
is at the end of the Jewish Bible, the Tanakh. Right. Pat?
I didn't go deeper than this, but I brought the note. Babylonian Talmud identifies Ezra by name as the author of him.
Yeah. And the reason, too, is because when you get to the end of Chronicles and you see how it ends, which is we might get to talk about today, it's picked up with Ezra.
Yeah.
Word for word. Word for word. Even though there was, you know, some time frame. But I want to get back to saying something about the time with 430. What's at the end of our Old Testament? What book is at the end of our Old Testament?
Malachi.
Okay. Malachi was one of the prophets that was there at the time of Ezra and the chronicler. Okay. So you'll see some commonality there. It's interesting how the prophets go along with the kings and go along with the kings and some of the other people as well that we pull up and we think, oh, they're all the same time frame. What I want to do, oh, go ahead,
no,
Michelle.
I just found one of the verses. It's 4:43, where it's talking about the descendants of Simeon. And it says, they destroyed the remnant of the Malachites who escaped and have lived there to this day.
Oh, Malachi, okay.
So,
those
verses that.
Yeah, it's interesting. And it sort of throws you, but it's cool to think, okay, because he's writing after. Back. So I thought I'm going to go back and look to see of the books that we're going to be looking at, whose was the first? Which was the first? So I made a listing, and Daniel was written, and this is in your handout, at the bottom of page 3. Daniel was written after 536 and before 530 BC, okay? So he's the earliest, all right? And we need to know about the book of Daniel, that book of Daniel prophesies about the times of the Messiah. We know, a lot of us know that already in Daniel 9:24-27. It's the only, Daniel is the only prophetic book in the entire Old Testament, in the entire Tanakh, definitely addressing the exact time of Messiah's coming. And we'll look at that more so when we get to Daniel. So Daniel brings the Messiah in when he comes into Jerusalem at his triumphal entry, brings Jesus in at that point. Then Esther covers 483 BC to 473. This is not, I'm spouting this out. You got to go home and say, okay, I got to think of 483 BC and 473. And where is that, you know, because we're counting differently. We're seeing dates differently. And then Ezra was written between 458 BC and 444 BC. And he actually led the second return back to Israel in 458. Chronicles between 450 and 430. And Nehemiah, he wrote no later than 400 BC. So the oldest book is Daniel. So what does that tell us? Should we begin with Daniel? No, we're not going to go that way. Because Adam is covered in 1 Chronicles. And we're going to begin the way Immerse series begins. But I wanted you to know that Daniel has such prophetic significance that the Messiah is talked about at the time that he rode into Jerusalem, and we have that time frame. And also Daniel's prophecy, that Daniel 9, verses 24 to 27, is the key in understanding God's plan for Israel, which impacts the world. So that's, you know, to whet your appetite, perhaps. And it's been labeled, that 70-week prophecy has been labeled the backbone of biblical prophecy, or some have said the backbone of end times prophecy, because all the prophecy in Scripture, in the Old Testament, looking towards Jesus, has to align with Daniel's 70-week prophecy. And when I say Jesus, I'm talking about first and second comings. Okay, so returning to Chronicles, I want to go in the time that's left. We're going to look at the first verse of 1 Chronicles. But are there any, as we're turning to that as a class, any questions, any observations, any questions, Patty?
Genesis 49:10, you know, shall not part from Judah
right.
Until Shiloh comes.
Right.
Do you kind of put that
as,
I mean, also, I mean, I think it's...
Yeah,
cool.
I do. Definitely, I do.
I kind of think that's cool that you don't even get to the end of Genesis, right?
Right.
And the time of Messiah is at least alluded to.
Yeah.
You know? And so, as you know, Pilate was a Gentile and had Jesus killed.
Mm-hmm.
It wasn't a Jew, you know, or a tribe of Judah. Mm-hmm. So I just, because that prophecy was fulfilled. So I'm just
okay,
saying,
does anybody, people might know not know what you're talking about. So
speaking Greek, sorry.
Yeah, so it's talking about the fact that the scepter will not depart from Judah and scepter and till and the rod. Till the Messiah, till Shiloh comes, and Shiloh is a messianic title, okay? Yeah. And yeah, you can go study that. Just let me just say this: you can study that out and find the time around Jesus' incarnation.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Okay.
And it says in the Talmud, and it's not the Bible, but it says in the Talmud somewhere. I can't remember which, but the Sanhedrin. Put on sackcloth and ashes.
Yes, that's
mourning.
Yes.
They had missed the Messiah.
Right, and that was around the time that Rome put in place a Roman king, and instead of a Jewish king, and they said, "Woe to us, because the scepter has departed from Judah, and we and the Messiah hasn't yet come." Yeah, yeah. Okay.
Yeah, two quick points. There was a question earlier about Hebrew midwives.
Yes.
Exodus 1:15.
Yes.
And the king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives.
Okay, that answers it. Okay.
And secondarily, Patty brought something up a few minutes ago about a verse in Romans that the entire verse is really relevant to reading every bit of Scripture, including all the, dare I say, boring parts where the names are just wrong. Mm-hmm. I can't even pronounce half of them. But the verse is of 15:4, for whatever was written in the former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures we might have hope.
That's good.
I knew she alluded to it very quickly, but the whole verse just really jumped out at me.
But say that through endurance of the scriptures, but you used another word.
Yeah, through endurance.
Of scripture, yeah. Reading scripture. Because I would say, I had read somewhere along the line that First Chronicles isn't really studied or read that much by evangelicals. And why do you think? 9 chapters of genealogies.
Oh.
9 chapters, and you can hardly pronounce those names. But how rich that is, and that's what we're going to look at in our time wrapping up. We're going to look at the first verse of First Chronicles 1:1. Adam, Seth, Enosh, Canaan, Mahalalel, Jared, Enoch, Methuselah, Lamech, Noah. I'm going to stop there because the Shem, Ham, and Japheth were added under the Septuagint. If you know what the Septuagint is, the Greek translation of the Hebrew scriptures. So I'm just going to leave Shem, Noah's sons, off for this time. But Adam. And in the interest of time, I'm just going to go down to probably sharing some other pieces that aren't on your handout. But it's good to look up names or anything in a lexicon, anything, any word that you're coming upon in scripture, go to a lexicon. If you don't have a favorite lexicon, of course there's Strong's. Strong's has been around for a while. But you can pick up a Blue Letter Bible, access Blue Letter Bible, and choose the lexicon option and find out what the word means. Okay, now as far as names are concerned, I had read somewhere along the way that it can be difficult. It can be difficult to discern the translation of the names because the direct translations in English are not readily available. Always check out the root. When you look on the lexicon and you see the explanation for the name, it'll give you on the blue letter, I'm seeing the page in my mind's eye, it'll give you the root of that word, and sometimes that is truly a nugget. Okay, so all these names that were that we just read, that comes right out of Genesis 5. Genesis 5, which gives the family of Adam. So what? It's huge. It was huge in Genesis 5, and the chronicler is picking it up now for a reason. So you read and look at your handout. This will be the easiest way. Page 4. Adam means man. Seth means appointed. Isn't it interesting that there's no Cain or Abel? Okay, and it goes right to Seth. And that shows that this is a selected genealogy. All the genealogies, the 9 chapters in First Chronicles, are selective, I should say, genealogy. Of course, inspired by the Holy Spirit, all right? But, so Adam means man, Seth means appointed, Enosh means mortal. And I think it's so beautiful that when you go to Genesis 4:26, it says, and as for Seth, to him also a son was born, and he named him Enosh. Then men began to call on the name of the Lord. And I'm thinking, wow, Enosh means mortal. We're mortal, we're frail, we have needs. And it was then that man began to call upon the name of the Lord. Canaan means sorrow. Mahalalel means the blessed God. El at the end of Mahalalel is God, all right? Jared shall come down, Enoch teaching. Enoch, do you know that Enoch taught, he prophesied in the book of Jude, he prophesied that about Jesus' second coming in judgment, right? And Enoch also, let me find where he prophesied about Jesus' second coming. He walked with God, we're told. In Genesis 5:21, and Enoch had this testimony of his walking with God, that he pleased God. We're told that in Hebrews 11:5-6 about Enoch. So Enoch was taken up bodily, because he pleased God. He pleased God. And then the verse in Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith it is impossible to please God. So that gives the definition of pleasing God. And then Methuselah. Okay. His death shall bring. That's what his name means. Bring what? The flood. The flood. How come I'm saying it? In the year that Methuselah died, the flood came. Okay? So this is what we have to see. Methuselah, okay, was 187 when he begot Lamech. 187. All right? And then Lamech had Noah when he was 182 during the course of Methuselah's life. And then Noah, the flood came in Noah's 600th year. Isn't that wild? Okay? So when you add that up, it comes to 969. How old was Methuselah when he died? 969. And so the meaning of Methuselah, his death shall bring it. What? The flood. Can you imagine? People knew at that time. People knew what Methuselah's name meant. Can you imagine people like not even wanting to go near Methuselah, because if they tripped him and he fell and he had, you know, he died, you know, oh no. When he dies, it's going to come. Whatever it is, they probably were thinking. So, and then Lamech means despairing, and Noah means comfort and rest. So all together, and it's written in your handout and underscored, man is appointed mortal sorrow. The blessed God shall come down teaching his name, or rather his death shall bring the despairing rest. So that's the understanding based on the meaning of each of the names of what message God wanted to relay to the people. And in Genesis it was hope, and in Chronicles it's hope. Because just picture the Jewish people returning from, at that point, Persia, going back to the land. What were they thinking? What was on their minds?
Everything they'd left was gone.
Yeah, they were returning to reconstruct the temple and to rebuild the walls. And, you know, when the Babylonians destroyed the temple in 586, they also burned all the buildings in Jerusalem, and it was a heap of rubble. So that's what they were going back to. And yet, I think it's Psalm 126. In fact, let's look at that. Talk about hope. Hope springs eternal. We know that. It's not a verse. I don't think there is a verse. Or is there a verse that says hope springs eternal?
I think it's a poem.
A poem? Okay. Turn to Psalm 126.
Hope passes away once it's realized.
Yeah. But what God has been doing in the lives of, through Israel. And you know what? A lot of Jewish people don't realize that. Don't realize, because they're not in the scriptures. A lot of them aren't. But some of them are. And digging in and finding these gems, and I hope I'm in the right place. Look at Psalm 126. It's thought to have been written by David. I need to check that out further. But it says, when the Lord brought back the captivity of Zion, We were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter, and our tongue with singing. Then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are glad. Bring back our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. Those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. He who continually goes forth weeping, bearing seed for sowing, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Isn't that beautiful? That's beautiful. And yeah, there might have been weeping, but it turned into joy. Now, when they got back into the land and started rebuilding the temple under Zerubbabel, I like that name. That's right. There was a lot of angst. There was more than angst. There was a lot of oppression put upon the people by Persia, by those nations surrounding them. And but God in the midst. And I want to end it with what it says on the end of your handout. Okay. In the midst of the Jewish people being removed from their land and taken into exile, into captivity under foreign empires because of Israel's disobedience, because of Israel's sin, God's unconditional promises to the Jewish people stand firm. God is faithful. God has been and will continue to be true to his covenant promises. And we read that in 1 Chronicles. The physical descendants of Abraham have been returned by God to the land promised to them as a race of people whose national and ethnic identity has been preserved. And you have a number of verses there to talk about that, because you might get into discussions. I mean, I bet each one in this class has gotten into a discussion with another believer about how Israel isn't, you know, what you think it is. It's this, that, and that, you know, there'll be a negativity when Israel is talked about. We need to know this background, and we need to know these verses that are noted, and then cross-reference, because there are many, many more verses. So, questions? We're sort of ahead of the time. Richard?
Just another thought. Whenever you think this generation is, or when it begins,
right.
Someone is going to be alive at the beginning of it. I think we're in that generation, but God might make that person last a very long time indeed. So we might be in that last generation, but he might say, well, it's within that person's lifetime. And so it might be a long time, or it might be short. Who knows? We just don't know. but I think the time has started for this last generation that God's going to fulfill. But somebody's going to be alive at when it started, and someone's going to be alive when it ends. But how long is he going to live? I don't want to live that long.
Oh, like Methuselah. Yeah. I see where you're going, how you're connecting the dots there. I wondered where you were going with that.
Yeah.
But I wasn't going to say anything. Pat?
One thing, when God takes his people, or lets them go into captivity, each time, numerically and from a riches standpoint, they come out better than when they went in.
Like in Egypt?
In Egypt.
That word plundered that you see in Exodus, plunder the Egyptians, meant
it was
to request.
Yes, take this and get out of here.
Yeah, they were so truly, the children of Israel were truly blessed.
But the same thing in Babel.
Mm-hmm.
They came out in much larger numbers than they went in.
Yeah, and some didn't come out. Well, we're going to look at Esther. Why is that the case, that they didn't come out? You know, we'll talk about that at that time. But any other observations, and questions as we go toward next week? Have you been left hanging? Because I haven't given you much time to ask questions. Bob?
I have somewhat of an unrelated question, but in the did a lot of the people at the time try to memorize those?
There were those who did memorize,
else would it be remembered?
Right, before Moses wrote the Torah,
And those were real people to them.
That's why,
as I was reading this, I was thinking, God put this in his Bible because these people were all so important to him.
Exactly.
And we just skip over it because it's a hard name. But every one of those were real people that lived and served their purpose for the furthering of his kingdom.
Amen. And there's that personal God who walked with Adam, you know, and we need to realize that. But I was going to mention that the kids that went to Hebrew school before Jesus' day, during Jesus' time, they memorized the Torah. and then they, the whole thing.
Word for word.
Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah.
And they memorized. They questioned each other.
Really?
Yeah. Yes. They questioned. They didn't have, Awanas has, what do you call it in Awanas? The Awana fire drill, something like that?
Sword drills.
Sword drills, okay. Like what verse, what's the verse coming before and after? This verse that we're supposed to memorize? Does that sound, I didn't go to Awana.
I didn't go to Awana either.
Okay.
I just kind of.
Shame on you.
Sword drills is the word of God.
Right, it's looking at, okay. What you were alluding to was remez, which means a hearkening back, and that was a tool of the rabbis, where they would give a passage in the Tanakh, or the Torah, let's say, for the younger kids, and you had to remember everything that came before and after. So, talk about Bible literacy at that point, you know? Yeah, amazing. But I love that, this is the genealogies show a personal God. He is compassionate, his mercy endures forever, and his hope is... So, First Chronicles is truly an uplifting book.
Well, and the other thing I mentioned to you that, so, God destroyed the earth and left Noah, and Nimrod was Noah's grandson, so it didn't take people long
to discover
evil again.
Yeah, check out Noah, listen to me. Check out Genesis 8. You know, it talks about that sin spiraling down quickly. So, anything else? I want to call you Vicky. Tracy. I don't know. I know it's Tracy.
I think the genealogies are important because the inheritance
father
is through the father's line, mm-hmm. but the salvation comes through the mother's line. So when you look at like Rahab,
I don't know where you're getting that.
Well, because it says that.
Oh, you're getting, that's a rabbinical teaching.
Well, it's actually in the Bible too. But the seed of woman, mm-hmm. salvation comes through the
but
the
that's
seed
a
of woman.
That's about the Messiah. That's
well,
seed of woman.
But when you look at Rahab, was Boaz's mother.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
But
there's no verse that says that salvation is from the seed of the woman. That's where you have to take it in context too, with Mary, the seed of the woman. You know, the Emmanuel would come, supernatural birth, a virgin shall conceive.
But it would be the seed of woman, because that's where the pure humanity is that.
Yeah, I'm not pure humanity. There's pure humanity with everybody, man and woman. So
it's an unfallen seed. It comes
I'm gonna really question that, because that could lead some people down
a
path.
It's not the Immaculate Conception.
Oh, I'm not even thinking that. The rabbis teach that if today, and have been probably since 1100 A.D., that you're not Jewish if your father's just Jewish and your mother's not Jewish,
right.
Okay? Well, the genealogies, I mean, when you tell someone your background, your lineage, do you just say, well, this is my mother's? I'm disregarding my father.
Well, you would have to with Jesus.
No.
No,
it was,
no,
as I
Joseph
said,
was not, his humanity came from Mary and his divinity came from the family.
I'm gonna have to disagree.
If that was true, then you wouldn't read both genealogies. When you turn the page to the first page in the New Testament, Matthew gives both genealogies.
Yeah, well, and Luke, gives Mary.
Gives one, and Luke gives the other ones for Mary.
No, Matthew tells the genealogy through Joseph's line and Mary's line. No, you're wrong. Right.
Yeah. Yeah.
No, we get Joseph's line.
No, but it
Mary
doesn't say that Joseph is the father.
Right, and Mary's in Luke.
Joseph is not the father. It doesn't say that.
No, you're right.
I'm just going to say, I don't stand by that, what you had said, and just so that you guys know, you know. But, I've not heard of that. The only thing I can align it with is what rabbis are saying, and I'm talking about rabbis who don't put their trust in Jesus.